crop of little ones the Lord had given to us. But now, in many ways, we are in a new crop of little ones. And I want to make sure that this new crop of children does not miss the benefit of some of these themes that were foundational in the lives of our early church. And therefore, I am, in recent months, just skimming back through occasionally in Sunday school classes to touch on themes that are important for, oh, say, a little Garrett who was recently born and other little ones, so that they wouldn't miss the benefits of, oh, things like maybe a Jeremiah had benefited from years back, or maybe a Abigail had benefited from. Hopefully this next generation will do as well and have concrete poured into the foundation of their lives. I want to speak on the theme of emotional control and how, as we deal with our little children, we want to teach them early on about emotional control. As a pastor, I find myself dealing with maybe oversight meetings, and it's not the best time to teach emotional control in a 27-year-old man or in a 23-year-old woman. Emotional control can be remedied and can be amended at that time, but it's a lot easier to teach emotional control when someone is 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Consider with me this scenario. The 3-year-old little girl is told that mommy wants her to wear a different dress to church on a Sunday morning. So she jumps up and down and screams until she gets her way. Sean, you're smiling as if you've actually seen this happen before. Let me go on. Same little girl. As a 9-year-old, she pouts all Saturday morning because she perceives her sister was given a shorter list of chores than she received. You haven't been there yet, Sean, but it's coming. As a 15-year-old, as is often the case, she arrives at the dinner table in a moody frame of mind and refuses to speak the entire meal. She's older now. As a 21-year-old, she justifies her unmarried pregnancy to her parents by saying, "Well, we just wanted to express our love for each other." And now she's 27 years old, and she requests that her husband of 6 years grant her a divorce because, "I just don't love you anymore." Now, the life of this pitiable young woman is plagued with what personality problem? You know what it is. She's a slave of her passions and her emotions. She unashamedly lives her life on the basis of her feelings. She is led along by the leash of her affections and her sentiments. She charts the course of her life according to, "I just don't feel like it," on the one hand, or, "It just feels like the right thing to do," on the other hand. You see, she is dominated and led by her emotions. And so what I want to deal with here is the important theme of emotional control and the urgent necessity of our cultivating emotional control in our children. We could call it the grace of mastering their emotions and controlling their feelings, the skill of reining in their passions and ruling over their affections. Let me ask you, do you think this is a relevant theme? Or am I just addressing something that you really can't relate to and doesn't have much importance? Anyone?
Joe, my wife can relate. She's got 4 boys she deals with all day long. And boys as well as girls can be let alone
this is a cross-gender issue. Anyone else? Anything else? Okay, let's go then. Let's go to the theme first of all. I really have four themes. I'll probably only get to the three, but possibly there'll be a fourth. Consider with me first the tyranny of emotions. The tyranny of emotions. The curse of sin has resulted in insubordination on the part of the emotions and the passions. By that I mean emotions have unjustly seized the rank of preeminence in the soul of man. And that is a direct result of the curse. Consider this issue inscripturated. Inscripturated. As David was removed from the throne by Absalom's unjust coup, so too we find that passions have usurped the control of the mind in a sinner's life. It is the mind that ought to rule. Turn with me, please, to Romans 1 and notice the account of this ungodly coup that has taken place in our souls as sinners. Romans 1 speaks of the entrance of sin into the world and the way that it has wreaked havoc in the personality of image bearers. Look what it says there, 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, the heart is a broad term. And I believe the foolish heart was darkened. It refers to the mind, the emotions, and the will. There has been a crippling of these facets of humanity, the mind, the emotions, the will. There has been a displacing of these faculties in fallen sinners. Notice how this is expanded there in verse 24. Dave Hendricks, could you read for us 1:24 of Romans?
Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves.
All right. Uncleanness, given over in the lusts of their heart. This is the word epithumia from the fundamental root word thumia, which means boil up. You've seen the big pot on the oven ready to receive the sweet corn. And you see, it's all bubbling up, isn't it? It's boiling. It's bubbling up. And that's the picture here. Thumia, the boiling up of the passions and the lusts. It denotes desire, this idea of lusts, especially manifested in the area of food and sexuality. In fact, the same word of lusts is used in Matthew 5:28. If a man lusts after a woman, you see the boiling up. That's what's being referred to here. Impulse, desire, appetite, affections. Lusts has much to do with one's emotions. And what's happened in the fall of man is that one's passions, one's emotions, has been poisoned with impurity. And these impure emotions, impure passions, impure lusts in a fallen man have been released by God to stage a coup in the personality, just like Absalom staged a coup to throw David out. So the lusts stage a coup in the personality of a fallen man. They enter into the throne room of the soul and they rule the life. And I'm referring to the tyranny of emotions and how this takes place. Look there in verse 26. Lael, could you read verse 26 for me?
For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, where even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature.
Okay, given up to vile passions. Now in the Greek, this is the word pathos, which refers to mood. given over to vile mood, vile emotion. Here it's referring to an erotic impulse. You see what's happened here? Instead of the mind ruling the soul, and the mind enlightened by truth ruling the personality, we find instead it is the passions that hold sway. And look what happens there in verse 27. Jared, could you read Romans 1:27 for us? And notice what the passions do.
And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error.
This is what happens when someone is led by degrading passions, not by truth, but by impure lusts, given over to one's desires, to one's emotions. Now consider with me another passage, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse, well, we'll read 3 through 5. Joe Filsett, could you read, well, let me, yeah, Joe, just read for us, yeah, go 3 through 5.
For this is the will of God, your salvation, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual impurity.
Okay, so he's referring to, Joe, sorry, break me here. He's referring to sanctification. This is the
pursuit of holiness. Now notice the formula that is given for the pursuit of holiness. Verses 4 and 5, Joe.
That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lust of passion like the Gentiles who do not know the Bible.
All right.
The formula is you remain sanctified and pure, knowing how to possess one's own vessel, not in lustful passion. There again, referring to the desires and the passions. Lustful passion is pathos and epithumia combined together. How do the Gentiles live? In pathos epithumia, in lustful passions. You want to know how the worldling lives? Lives by his passions, his desires, and his emotions, not by truth. Leon Morris comments here. This combination of pathos and epithumia, this combination points to the passive surrender to one's passions. You just think with me of a sail ship, an ancient boat. And there we have the helmsman who is to hold tight to the steering wheel. He's to hold tight to the rudder, but instead he lets go of it. He doesn't hold his sails tight, and he just lets his boat go with the wind and go with the gales. That's how the Gentiles live, with their pathos epithumia, in their lustful passions. And this is the way that the emotions rule in the lives of those who ride back and forth on Douglas Avenue, the Gentiles who do not know the Lord. Like the Gentiles, it says, who know not God. That's the formula and the creed for heathen behavior. If it feels good, do it. Because passions are supreme. Now consider with me one more passage. We're looking at the tyranny of emotions inscripturated. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And here we see again, the term lust is used here, flesh and lust. Lust is again epithumia, that boiling up. Look at Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, you may have in the King James, lusts against. We find that the NAS says, sets its desire against. Again, it's this epithumia, the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And it's interesting here how this boiling up of the passions is not focused merely on the sexual, but it's focused on all different types of things, such as, if we read on, look at verse 19, for the deeds of the flesh are evident, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. You see the boiling up of all these different types of sin. This is the flesh and its lustings. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. All things of the like, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast to this boiling up of the passions and boiling up of the emotions and the desires, we find the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, patience. Against such things there is no law. Now notice verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. You see, there is the formula. There is the formula for godly living. The formula for godly living is to put to death those sinful passions and desires which have staged a coup in the soul. Remember what Joab did to Absalom? What did Joab do to Absalom? Who can tell me? Absalom had staged a coup against David. What does the account say? What did Joab do to him? He had him hanging in, by his hair in the tree. What did he do to him? Kevin, what did he do to him? Three javelins. He nailed him with three javelins. And really, that's what we are to do with our passions and our desires and our emotions. What happens in the typical worldling, and what our children will do if we leave them to themselves, and what we will do if we leave us to ourselves, is we will let those Absaloms rule in our lives. But what the recipe for godliness is to crucify these passions and these desires, to throw the javelin of repentance through it. No, you will not rule. It is the truth of God that will rule in my mind, and it will be exercised through my will. And the passions and the emotions must be taken out of the throne room of the soul. You see the issues that are at stake here, the tyranny of the emotions inscripturated, how the Word of God instructs us that our emotions are not to be our king. Any comments on that? Dave?
Just a thought came to my mind that emotions in themselves are not necessarily sinful. There's a difference between emotions and the flesh. Uncontrolled emotions are sinful. I just think of going way the opposite direction, becoming stoic when there should be tears flowing.
That's the issue I want to address here.
But the point is, whatever it be, tears or anger or rage, the point is, they have a place in our humanity. In a whole, the Lord Jesus, we're going to find, had grief. He sighed when he beheld the boy with the demon who was being thrown in. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But the point is that emotions need to be put in their right place. Never are they to enthrone our lives. It's something else that's to be in charge, enthroning our lives. Let me go on to this issue of we could say, disgust. The tyranny of emotions, disgust. This leads into really the comment that Dave was bringing here. Emotions, passions, and feelings are not to steer, are not to direct, are not to rule our lives. You see, that is what the curse has done. The curse has sought to promote our emotions, our passions, to be the captain on the ship of the soul. They have a place on the crew, but they are not to be the captain. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments in his book Spiritual Depression, "Yes, we all have our temperament and feelings, but there is nothing that is so wrong and unchristian as to allow our temperament and feelings to rule us. Oh, the havoc that is wrought, the tragedy, the misery, and the wretchedness that are to be found in the world simply because people do not know how to handle their emotions." And so it was with Saul. Saul's feelings of envy and jealousy, his lusts of envy and jealousy against David, drove him to madness. In the introduction of our little girl, we said at 3 years she did this, and at 9 years, then 15 and 21. This girl who permitted herself to be ruled by her emotions and by her passions, she ended up an immoral wreck of a woman. And so too it may be. If a mother or a father wakes up in the family and he's moody. Let's say it's a mother, she wakes up, she's moody among her 3, 4, 5, 6 children. That moodiness will make a wreck of the family for the entire day. Baxter, in his Christian Directory, he talks about this. That's a great, you want a book of biblical psychology? Turn to Baxter's Christian Directory. It's about that thick and it's about that big, but it's worth every ounce in gold. He likens emotions and passions to the wind. The wind is very unpredictable. It can blow from any direction. And he speaks of, blowing from every direction. He says this, "Folly is a weathercock at the wind's command." If you look on top of a barn, an old barn, there may be a weathercock. And whichever way the wind goes, so that's direction that the rooster points. And so it is the life of a fool. Whichever way he feels or she feels, that's the way he or she points his life. Baxter goes on to say this, "Children are easily overthrown, as leaves are easily shaken with every little wind." You see the leaves in your backyard? We have a big 3-acre piece of land, but I have never, in the 10 years I've been there, I've never raked leaves. And the reason is because though we have trees and they fall, I never tell the kids to go out and rake, because when you live in the flats of Zealand, the wind is going to blow and they blow into Kent County. Leaves are very unstable things. But on the other hand, I remember when years ago we had this big propane tank. I think it was a 400-gallon propane tank. And the leaves would be blowing all around it and blowing by it. But the big tank never moved until we finally got gas and they brought a huge crane in to lift the thing up and take it along on a truck, because that big propane tank was solid. And so it is, Baxter is saying. The people who are driven by their emotion are about as stable as the leaves. But men, he says, quit yourself like men. Men, they keep their way, and rocks and mountains are not shaken. And so we must quit our children as men. Not to be directed by their emotions, but directed by truth, directed by principle. Any comments as we come to the end of the tyranny of emotions? Dave?
What you're saying is that passivity will always lead to tyranny of the emotions. Mm. And it's a fight. And us as adults, if we wake up moody, we have to fight against that by going to prayer, seeking God to help us and give us grace that we just can't coast along.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Anything else? Any other comments? Okay, let me go then to the second main heading, and that is, recognize the emotional propaganda of the world. Recognize the emotional propaganda of the world. As we raise our children, and frankly as we deal with ourselves, it's not like we're trying to lead along a compliant puppy by a leash. Basically, if you pull the puppy, it'll come along, it'll pull here and there, but you'll get it to come along. But instead, it's like, I understand Hope College has a tug of war every year where they are across the stream and they're pulling. In many ways, as we're pulling our children, and sometimes pulling ourselves away from our emotions, there is a whole host of worldly propaganda that is pulling on the other side to keep us from being led by truth and rather being led by the emotions. The world pulls hard. As just think of the propaganda of the world. The creed of our generation is, if it feels good, do it. Be true to yourself. Live by your feelings, by your passions, by your desires. Be in touch with yourself. When you're out there playing softball, you're playing center field or left center field, first inning, you always want to get a feel for where the wind is blowing, especially if Joe is pitching, because when Joe is pitching, he lets the guys hit it way, way out there, and we try to run him down. So now, that's right. He's a really good pitcher, by the way. Anyway, so what do you do, Blake? You get out there, you take a handful of grass, and you throw it up, and you see which way it's going. And you try to deal with it. But what the world says is, take a blade of grass in your soul and throw it up and see which way you're going, and that's the way you are to go. And that's what the world highly propagandizes. Move in the directions of your sentiment and your emotions. In fact, even the phrase falling in love. I detest that phrase. Falling in love. They've fallen in love. I fall in love. What can I do about it? I need to be true to myself. And when you fall in love, you'll know. As if it's some kind of emotional alarm that tells you the direction to go. But again, oftentimes passion of infatuation is mistaken for the commitment of love. And I tell you, the world is really heavy, pulling hard on that one to direct our lives, our children's lives. Or even, how about values clarification and sex education? Hey, our children here, it's your life, and you've got to do what feels right for you. Don't let your parents, don't let somebody else dictate to you what you should do. You need to be true to yourself, whether it's abstinence or it's contraception. This is what they're going to hear in the school system. There is toleration for every desire and passion and feeling. Because passion and feeling, this is the compass for your behavior. They're told, don't tolerate an objective standard of right and wrong. Look, you're a man, you're a woman, they're told. You need to be true to yourself. Don't permit yourself to be dehumanized by living by a standard of a black code book. I mean, how glorious is that? Can I do this? Just a minute, let me check my book here. No, I can't do that. The world laughs at that. The world scoffs at that. You need to be true to yourself. And so we have a social revolution in our day. How do you think we've gotten to this point of homosexual marriages in San Francisco? And basically what seems to be happening with this whole constitutional gridlock in Massachusetts, what are they going to be? What is it, 18 months or 26 homosexual marriages permitted, which is going to become leaven, and it's going to permeate and infiltrate the whole. How do you think we got to this point? We got to this point by this kind of propaganda of the world that has spread out to people, telling the young boys in the high school class, hey, look, don't just do what your mom wants you to do. Don't just do what your dad wants you to do. You need to come out. I told you years ago of the big article in the Flair section of the Grand Rapids magazine where there was a high school club called Windfire. It was an after-school club where boys could come and gather together and be emboldened to get in touch with their feelings and be courageous enough to come out. Come out! That's what the whole means. The whole homosexual business. Come out! What does come out mean? Come out from the closet of what your parents want, of what your pastors want, of what social tradition wants. Come out and be who you really are. That's how we've gotten to this point today. It's the propaganda of the world, the prince of darkness. Don't fight it. Don't fight your nature. Be real. And this again has spread into, well, as I say, the public school system, literature. In fact, I just read something. What was it? It was in World Magazine. There was there's a fairy tale book out now. Did you see that, Nancy? The fairy tale book. It says King and King, I think was the name of the book. Instead of King and Queen, this was called King and King, and it was a story of a prince who had many princesses come to court his affection, but he had no interest. But then one time, a princess brought her brother. Oh, and the prince liked the brother, and the book ended up King and King, and now it's a series. King and King is now a series, so now they have their civil union, and you see what's happened today. This idea of the penetration into all areas of life. And it even spreads into things like our language. J. Adams refers to language pollution. He speaks of when people express their conviction on something, it'll be in the term of I feel. Well, I feel this, and I feel that. Adams writes, someone says, I feel that women should have rule in the church. I feel that a woman should have this role in the church. And Adam says, so what? Who cares what you feel? The issue isn't what we feel. The issue is what God has said. Even church attendance. It's off base to make a covenant commitment that members will be present at the public meetings of the church because they may wake up on a Sunday morning. I mean, this Sunday morning, if any Sunday morning, you lost an hour of sleep. And you may not feel, right, Amy? You may not. Amy was here last week, and she had swollen cheeks because she had her wisdom teeth taken out. I sensed she didn't want to talk to me back there. She didn't feel like being here, but she came. Even though she felt like, no doubt, sitting at home with ice on her cheeks. Don't make, if people come and they don't feel like coming, then they'll just be hypocrites. You ever hear that kind of thing? Where does this come from? This comes from this stuff. This tyranny of the emotions business. And then what we have is the idea of the leading or the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which is nothing oftentimes of a baptized version of being led by my feeling. Well, the Spirit led me to do this, and the Spirit led me to do that. No, I'm not, you know what I mean, but I believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and I've preached on that theme. But so oftentimes, the nonsense today that is being pawned off for the leading of the Spirit of God is nothing but a Christian veneer of being tyrannized by one's emotions. And again, just the whole idea of in homes, a man or a woman is in a blue mood. And what happens is, well, my feelings are the mission control of my life. I can't change them. I must wait until the clouds lift. No, that's not the way that it is, but that's the way that the world will teach us. Comments here. Any comments on this? Tom.
We have to take that leading of the Spirit one step further, and somebody will say, God spoke to me by an impression upon scripture coming to me. Well, our immediate reply now was in the news is a certain lady in Texas thought God was speaking to her, and she's stoned two kids to death, and now she's been acquitted by reason of insanity. How far do you want to go down that road?
That's right.
Kent.
And when Larry King interviews her, first question he'll ask her is, how did you feel? Interviewing, that's all you hear.
Inevitably.
How did you feel? How did you feel? It's never, what did you think? How do you feel?
Feelings have been enthroned. Dave.
Under the theme of propaganda of the world, I just, as parents, I think we have to jealously guard against the music, too, that our children listen to, because it's continual preaching of things that go against God's word. I remember working in a difficult situation where I was forced to listen to a station 40 hours a week, and I counted one time out of 10 songs, 7 were putting in a positive light fornication or adultery. 7 out of 10 songs. Wonder why our culture jumps into this.
You know, in 2 Samuel, how it speaks of Absalom standing at the city gates. This is before the coup. And it says, and Absalom stole away the hearts of Israel. And so too, with the propaganda of the world will steal away the hearts of our children so that Absalom can rule. Ray.
Because I have so many chances to see it, but I think the chief way that at least we can have influence on the future of our kids is right there at home every single day. Every hour there's something. And I'm not talking about being out there with a blow dart ready to, flip the ear off one of our kids every time they do something. But I mean, I'm saying we see it all the time. We see it in ourselves. Do we not in ourselves have those temptations? I know you do, because there's no temptation that seizes us except that which is common. Maybe in the workplace, maybe at home. I don't like what my wife said. I don't like having to do this. I don't like having to go downstairs and deal with that mess. You know, I want to sit here on the couch. Well, we have to do that to ourselves. I think we need here, all of us, certainly young ones, to deal with this. Our parents, I'm telling you. You mentioned before on the call, it starts where? 6 months to a year to 2 years. You know, the child says, I'm not going to let you diaper me. And he goes on from there. I've got one girl who just has started this emotional outburst every time mom gets ready to go. And that's not going to be allowed in my house. But I being too demanding, the father will say, no, you can't do that. Now, she's still in her daddy's arms. I can't shove those tears back up in her eyes. But I still got to deal with it.
Excellent. Spoken from a man who's dealt with almost a generation of boys, and now he's got a generation of girls to deal with. Joe.
Can you do that, though? I guess my question was going to be, can you take the tears and shove them back in the eyes through discipline and say, listen, I know you don't want to do this, but you will do this, and you won't do this with a sadness on your countenance. You won't do this with tears in your eyes. You will change the way that you feel about it, and you will do it with a joyful heart. I mean, are we to take our kids if they're sitting at the table and you go through, okay, what are we going to do now? Well, you know, we want to watch a movie, but no, you're not going to watch a movie. We're going to go do such and such. And okay, I comply with that, the child says, with their countenance. I'll do what you want me to do. But then a tear rolls down the eye. We were supposed to be so mean to our children that we would take them and spank them and say, you're not allowed to cry.
That leads well into the issue of the proper place of emotions. And let me just
work that issue a little bit. In order to raise a robust generation of Christian soldiers, they need to understand the proper place of emotions. The solution to this is not to neuter our children of their emotions. not to get them fixed, as it were, so that they become automatons, robotic, who don't have or exercise emotions. Firstly, emotions are a part of humanity. We must not think it's our duty to strip them of their emotions and their passions. Emotions are not necessarily sinful. Not at all. On the face of the Bible, we realize that we are emotional beings, fearfully and wonderfully made that way. Ecclesiastes 3 says there is a time to weep, there, Joe, the tear coming down the eye. There is a time to laugh. And it also says there is a time to mourn. And there is a time to dance. There is a time for emotions. Outward expression of emotions are appropriate. Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice. Emotion. And mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. I mentioned earlier the perfect man, the Lord Jesus. We find him a man full of emotions. But notice how they were proper emotions expressed justly at the right time. Lord Jesus was stirred with compassion in Mark 1 when he beheld that leper. The pain of that man's life moved the Lord Jesus. The bowels of his compassion erupted. Or in Mark 3, the Lord Jesus Christ burned with anger when he looked around and saw the hardness of the Jews' hearts. That was an emotion. That was a passion. In Mark 9, he sighed with frustration as he saw the demonized boy who was being hurled into water or hurled into fire. In John 11, he sorrowed, he wept at the death of Lazarus. In Matthew 26, when he comes in the Garden of Gethsemane and beholds his three best friends sleeping, when he asked them that they would be watchful, he was disappointed. He was, in Matthew 26, he was troubled when he had this aversion to drink the cup that the Father was putting into his hands. These are all emotions. And who could say any of those expressions of emotion were sinful? Not at all. Not at all. There is a proper, godly expression of emotions. Though emotions and passions can be a boiling pot of sin and iniquity, they're also legitimate outlets for holy heart disposition. Our emotions are an expression and can be of healthy manhood. And to stop them up, I mean, Joe, you're referring to stop them up. I guess the analogy I would use is you go into an old farm home where the hearth and the fire warm it. You don't have any air-forced gas furnace downstairs, but the hearth and the fire. And if you would go up onto the roof of that home, and if you would take a canvas and wrap it around the top of the chimney so that you stop up the exhaust, you would bring a lot of trouble to the inhabitants. They would come out coughing. There would be all kinds of smoke inside. And so would be the smothering of all expression of passion. You're going to do damage to your kids. There are going to be unhealthy inhibitions. There will be a toxicity built up in the personalities of your children if you call upon them to be emotionless creatures. Let them express emotions. But we need to deal with those emotions. Is that a godly expression of emotion or an ungodly expression of emotion? Sean, you need to be able to deal with the difference between Ashley's crying because she can't wear the dress that Anne laid out for her in the morning and the emotion that she may express when you were going to go on some vacation. Let's say you were going to go up to Sault Ste. Marie and you were going to have a week of camping, but because there was some kind of a great run on Michelin tires, and you had to stay home for that week and work, and the family couldn't go, and here Ashley's weeping again there. Now, you're going to draw a distinction between the dress on the bed and the Sault Ste. Marie vacation that was just torpedoed. Ash, I understand. We planned on this vacation. You were looking forward to it. Now we got to delay it for another month, and I bet this really hurts, honey, and you hug her and you hold her. You see what I mean? You're drawing a distinction in these things. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they lose heart. Don't try to neuter them of their emotions. Any comments on this issue of emotions are a part of our kids' humanity? Joe.
Just to let everyone know, I was being sarcastic at the end of my last comment. My wife wanted to make sure everyone knew that. Because I don't think it's mean to make our children repent of wrong emotions. I think that's exactly what needs to take place. If, say, you know, a child cries, even though they control themselves in a sense, and they say, you know what, I don't want to wear distress, or I want to wear distress, or I want... And you say, no, this is what you're going to do. And they look at you, and tears come down their eyes, yet they comply physically. I just don't think that's enough. I think that the will and the heart needs to come in line with the will of the parents. And I think that's dealing, you know, we don't want to be people who are merely concerned with the change of behavior. But we need to be people who are concerned with the heart. Mm-hmm. And the heart attitude of our children needs to come in line with the law of God. Mm-hmm. And say, listen, it's not enough for you to do what I tell you to do. You need to joyfully submit. You need to repent of the sin of hating, even though you do it, to do what God tells you to do. Honor your father and mother.
Because that little girl, who's a daughter, is going to grow up to be a wife. And, you know, it's one thing if a daughter doesn't want to wear the dress, but she makes life miserable for her dad the rest of the day and miserable for the rest of the family. But she's wearing the right dress. You can imagine that the poor husband who marries that girl and the way that, oh, well, I'll submit to my husband, but I'm going to make him fry for it. I'm going to make him fry for a long time. And so it is, you know, fathers, love your son-in-law. Love your son-in-law by dealing with her when she is little. Right, Jeff? Dress issues are, I don't know what angle you're saying amen. You got a little girly and you also got a wife too, right? So I trust that you love Don Kelly for issues that he worked on with Rebecca. Let me go on to, secondly, the idea of, they must be, yes, they are a part of humanity, but they must be subject to the mind. It's a misguided sailor who charts his course according to the windsock above the crow's nest and not according to the compass on his desk in the captain's cabin. See what I'm saying? Well, which way the wind's blowing? I guess that's where we're going. No. The compass says that we're supposed to go due northwest. And that's the way that we're heading. Regardless, we have to go into the teeth of the wind. Then that's the course we take. Into the teeth of my emotions. Then that's the course I will take. Again, we could say in this picture of a ship, the wind, such as our emotions. The mind is the compass. The will is the sailor. We're not to drift with the gales of the wind. Rather, we're to go on the basis of true north. And if we need to set sail into the teeth of our emotions, then we do it. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, indeed, there is a very good case for saying that perhaps the final thing which regeneration and the new birth do for us is just to put the mind and the emotions and the will in their right positions. That's profound. Lloyd-Jones says, indeed, there is a very good case for saying that perhaps the final thing which regeneration and the new birth do for us is just to put the mind, the emotions, and the will in the right positions. Passions were never meant to be the captain, never meant to be directive. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what God's will is. Sanctification and to be made holy is to live according to truth and not according to passions. The mind instructed by the objective Word of God through the light of the Holy Spirit determines the course of duty. The will consults with the truth of God and agrees with the will of God. And that's not the time to be consulting the feelings. Stay out of this cabin here. You are quite irrelevant. What does Matthew Henry say? When passion is in the room, reason is out the door. Out! I'll deal with you later. I'll have dealings with you later. But right now, as we're directing the course, emotions, you are not a part of this council. Cain, Genesis 4:6. Cain's face fell. He was angry. He was full with envy. The Lord gives him counsel. Cain's sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it that is your desire. And oftentimes the contest is engaged. You see, it's the Word of God or it's the passions. And oftentimes as we deal with our kids, we go through things like the fatherly counsel. Fatherly counsel, daughter. A daughter feels like she does not want to share her toys. Don't tell Ashley about this, but let's just use Ashley, because we're on a roll here with Ashley. She feels like she doesn't want to share her toys with Elizabeth. And what does Dad say? Dad is the voice of reason and the voice of truth. Sean says, Ashley, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Dad, I don't want to. Again, the voice of the father or the voice of the mother. It's truth that impinges in here. The son. The son is, say, 15 years old. The son does not want to attend church. I don't want to go to church. In fact, I was told you before. I was at there was a son of another father on my son's soccer team at Zealand High School. He knew I was a pastor. He said, my son won't go to church. The kid's out there. He's a junior. He's an excellent soccer player. Oh, he's probably 16, 17. He doesn't want to go to church. He just stays in bed. He won't get out of bed. What do you do with that? He doesn't feel like he wants to go to church. I don't want to make him do something he doesn't feel like doing. What does a father do? It was the habit of the Lord Jesus, Luke 4, to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And there's probably more than mere giving the example of the Lord Jesus, but you speak it. You talk the truth. A daughter has a romantic attraction with a guy who's a real hunk, you know, Dad? Ah, but 1 Corinthians 7 says that you are to marry only in the Lord. And Song of Solomon 8 says, do not awaken love before it's time. You see, the mind needs to be enlightened by the Word of God, and the Word of God is a directional compass subject to the mind. Any comments on this issue? Any comments on this? Kent.
I was thinking about our Lord and Savior. Did not feel like going to the cross. Mm-hmm. And as he prayed to his Heavenly Father, said, let this cup pass from me. Later he said, thy will, you know, mm-hmm. it will be done. And later scripture says that he considered it all joy, mm-hmm. endured suffering, but it was not his choice, it was not what he wanted to do. Mm-hmm. And to obedience, and later it was joy. Mm-hmm.
See, to me,
I think that, what you just described, is maybe the most sublime expression of spirituality. I just don't feel like I want to do it. But God tells me to do it. Not my will, but thine be done. And so oftentimes there's such a twisting around of what true spirituality is. To me, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate act of obedience to the Father, there is the climactic Everest of spirituality. And may the Lord help us to teach our children to live like that. Maybe we can come back to this theme again. I think it's a really, real relevant theme, isn't it? I think it's really useful. I've been talking about our children, but we've really been talking about ourselves, haven't we, here? John, would you please close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that the pastor has shown us the difference between well and passion. Father, may these be useful as well as the lessons that we receive in life from our own family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.